The previous episode, we were talking about the permissibility regarding the cinema and television. On that note, we had a question which we could not include in our previous session. This time, I would start from the same question. My 12-year-old youth is so interested in watching television and films and even finding out about the lives of the actors by reading magazines and all. How can I limit her?
Yeah, it's a very challenging situation because at that time the girl is mature enough. She's undergone the puberty age.
Yeah.
And you're expecting so many good things to turn up, you know, and Allah also expects, you know, obedience from her.
Yeah.
As in the rules are set, you know, the legislative rules are set for her to follow.
Yeah.
So, as we mentioned earlier, that we should limit a child's time in such a way that when she grows up to that age, she's accustomed to it. It's not a new thing to watch a film for 2 hours. No, 1 hour means 1 hour. So she can watch it half, and that even with your choice. She has to respect that rule. And when you do it from a young age, they turn out so well that they come to realize that they don't even need it. Because, you know, this watching business is so intricate that if you go and see that one is actually using their imaginative power more than their intellectual power.
Yeah.
So when you just using one faculty, you know, your other faculty kind of becomes lazier.
Yeah.
So when you're just imagining and you're not thinking, who would think at that time that, you know, for example, about whether, for example, this should have been this way.
All right.
In a movie, you're so, for example, mainly youths like action movies, yeah?
Yeah.
So you're so much drowned in that scenarios that you forget to think that this is just something that is like just out there to cheat us. Or what is behind this? Do people think about it? What are behind this? What messages are they giving behind this?
Yeah.
That this attitude is, okay, reasonable to perform. So they don't think about this because it's all imagination getting the better of you.
Yeah.
And normally, we as humans are brought up in such a way, we are created to use our faculties in a perfect measure of equilibrium.
Yeah.
And of course, not only that, when the intellect outweighs the imaginative and the desirous faculty, that's when the equilibrium is attained.
All right.
That's when a person comes to climb the ladder of perfection.
All right. So you are trying to say that watching television and cinema is okay. But however, as you already mentioned in the previous session, that it should be the films like you already mentioned in the previous episode. And you're saying it's okay, but not too much imaginary faculty should be used. Because using this imaginary faculty, somewhere low lines are rational thinking ability. And this is all, it seems to be, you know, programmed. It seems to be planned. Those who are creating these animated movies, those who are creating these animated games, and even we see adults so much indulged into the games, into the screen. We have so much screen time. I think it's a kind of planned game that we should be more
to
using
brainwash.
Our imaginative. We should be more using our imaginative faculty than our thinking faculty. And that way, as you said, things get normal, which were never normal in our society.
Yeah.
Things come up in the society. For example, there was something yesterday that was not common in my society. But with this like watching and watching trend, this thing has become very common in my society.
Yeah, unfortunately. So we as parents also should be careful to limit our time. It's not as if elders are allowed to do that. Because obviously it's emulated from the elders first, yeah? For example, if the mother is watching however much she wants to and all kinds of programs, and then she tells the child, no, you're not allowed to watch because you've not come of that age, the child will be least likely to take this kind of advice.
True.
So mothers also and parents as a whole
have to do that.
Yeah, refrain from
first.
That. Or if they watch, they should know what they're giving the child to watch. They should have pre-watched it before.
They should do a supervision.
Yes, exactly. A supervision.
True.
That's very important.
We'll be talking about that. Here we need to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to the IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing. And we had been talking about the permissibility of watching TV and cinema. Sister Salma Khalfan, you mentioned a very beautiful point before the break, that things that you do not do yourself, do not tell others to do that. That's what even Quran says in Surah Safiya, verse number 2, that says that do not tell people what you do not do yourselves. So, yes, parents have to ignore screen time themselves first and then tell their children to watch much.
Absolutely. Also, when parents should have such a good connection with the children, as we saw all the phases, you know, we discussed in earlier programs about the phases of children, should have so much good quality time with the children that this, at this point in time does not come about, that one has to start, you know, explaining the daughter that this kind of movies will spoil your character, which would let your imagination go like haywire. You would be so exhausted in the end. You wouldn't get what you see outside the real world.
All right. And so then spending also, quality time is important.
Yeah. Not only in this way that advising. I mean quality time as in doing things with the child the way she likes, what hobbies she has. For example, if she likes reading, try to make it outing.
Explore that.
Yeah, going to the library, for example. Or if she likes artwork, buy things for her that she can practice her art with it. Yeah. If she likes handiwork, buy those handicrafts for her, like threads and needles or whatever she likes, so that she can practice that at home and use that as a quality time.
All right.
That is increasing her brain cells. That is increasing her intellectual level rather than just sitting passively and watching. Not only does it help not help the brain, it does not help the eyes even. And it leaves you with a kind of a depression.
Depression kind of thing. Yeah, anxiety.
Even we have seen people watching happy movies, okay, comedies, or something that is so beautiful to watch. At the end, they become depressed. Maybe thinking of why don't I have this kind of thing?
Yeah.
You know, fantasizing.
Comparison.
Yeah. So that relationship between the child and the parent should be so strong. Now here, we are talking about the 12-year-old girl who goes on researching about the actors as well. She's so interested and she's so like...
That even after watching it all the time, now she's searching on the internet.
Yeah, she wants to maybe emulate, she wants to take up a hero.
Yeah.
So here, normally an adolescent girl of 12 will be attracted to the opposite sex. So what she should do here is to, the father should give her all the attention he can from first. It is recommended that fathers give so much attention to their daughters, take them out for walks, praise them, talk to them in a way that they are adults, you know, behave them in a friendly way so that the daughter can know that there's something more than the attraction bit only. There's something that there should be a compatibility when she goes to choose her life partner in the future.
Yeah.
It's very important for the girl not to get carried away. Because
carried,
a girl is emotional.
Yeah.
So she can get carried away very easily by
very
looks.
Thirsty for the care
and somebody
love.
Would probably, you know, like flirt with her or probably praise her for the qualities that are so short-lived in her.
Yeah.
She should not fall for that.
Yeah.
She should be a wise girl. And who will make her that wise girl?
The father figure.
So the father needs to know at this point in time that he should give so much attention to his daughter.
True. We'll be talking about that. Here we need to take another break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Ya muqiy al-khayrat. Ya muqiy al-khayrat. Ya muqiy al-khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing, and we are talking about the permissibility of TV and cinema. So, Sister Salma Khalfan, you told us that a father needs to give extreme care, extreme love to his daughter so that she does not get carried away if someone outside shows us that fear, fake care and fake love.
Or even when, for example, a proposal comes by, she would know what qualities to look for because she saw those good qualities in her father figure. Yeah.
Yeah,
she would know that this quality is something that is admirable to look at. Like a person who is a strong character, personality-wise and things like that. So this is a mix of girl and she matures faster. So she's able to realize these things faster and not get carried away. But she needs that right direction, see? So this is very important, the quality time bit. And fathers probably would say, what do we do with our daughters? They just like to, you know, go shopping and fashion and things like that. But that's not the case. That's because when they're left completely to do whatever they want, maybe they have a kind of influence around them. God forbid, maybe the mother is like that. But the father should be careful. No, my daughter has to climb the ladder of perfection.
Yeah.
He can take her for walks. He can take her even to the cinema. There comes a point in time that you see your child has deviated the path, unfortunately. Now the phase is so like a thin line, crucial, that the father feels or the parents feel that how can we stop her and yet we want to stop her from watching these kind of movies. So the ultimate decision to take here is either get help from outside, which is very like a hard thing to do. Who would, like a psychiatrist, you can imagine, telling the girl that don't watch these movies are not real. The girl already knows these things.
All right.
But the main thing is, for example, the parents should be together watching the movie and maybe forward the illicit scenes.
Yeah.
Or maybe talk about it sometimes, that look, this thing, you think it's real? And just laugh it off.
Yeah.
In any advertisement,
so
also.
In a very tricky way, they have to.
Yes. And monitor who she is hanging with at that time.
All right.
This way is like, it's wajib on the parents to not give her this kind of freedom that she watches whatever she wants.
All
because
right.
It's like a shaitan to take you to the wrong path. Khutuwat is shaitan. At once, they can't, you know, pull you towards the wrong. It's like step by step, the plan of shaitan.
And Quran so many times says that shaitan is your open
enemy, exactly. Unless we take it as an open enemy, sir.
Yeah.
We forget that he's an enemy, and that too, an open one at that.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Sister Salma Khalfan. That was so interesting and that was so important, that a father should give quality time to his daughter so that she does not get carried away with anything that she sees outside. You said, like, girls like shopping, girls like to go out, girls like to do a lot many things, but that's because maybe parents should kind of get alert that they're not giving much quality time to their children, especially a father to his girl. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. To listen to that session again, you can go back to our website, parstoday.com, go to Call of Islam. Email us your questions as well at the email englishradio@irib.ir. And in case you want to follow us on the social media platforms, you can just search Call of Islam Radio and you can find programs there. Thank you so much for listening. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Thousands of people crowd into the British city of Norwich to watch a 2-kilometer-long string of dominoes topple, while winding through town. Some 7,500 breeze blocks were set up for the event. The dominoes slinked through street buildings, windows, and even climbed up stairs and trees. The toppling lasted 30 minutes. The moving sculpture was installed across the city with the help of some 200 volunteers. The artistic director said the work was chosen partly because it was a spectacular, and both disrupted the city and engaged its people.
There's a sense of anticipation that goes with the work. You will have seen people around town at the moment. Everybody's asking, what's going on? What's going on? And then when they realise what it is, then there's this sense of, oh, and when are you going to knock it over? So that it's a sculpture also that gets destroyed in many ways. And that's really part of the work as well. I mean, I like to think about it as a child almost playing with the city. You know, they're setting everything up and we all know they're going to knock it down at some point. And that's fun.
Daniel Bryan said he was excited about the project because it looked like a child had taken over the city with the joy of knocking down dominoes. The cascading dominoes ran through two cities, eventually ending at the site of Norfolk and Norwich Festival of Arts. The organizers say the goal of the installation was to bring unity to the community. Chilean paleontologists unearthed a rare, fully intact fossil of what is known as a sea dragon discovered from a melting glacier deep in Patagonia.
It is the first complete and excavated ichthyosaur that has been found in Chile. It also corresponds to one of the most complete fossils ever found on the planet for the Cretaceous period. It is the only pregnant ichthyosaur that's been found on the planet from the era between 129 and 139 million years ago. So it's incredibly important.
The 4-meter-long fossil is nicknamed Fiona and swam the seas some 250 million years ago. Scientists say this specimen will help them understand this species and its embryonic development. The expedition lasted over a month because of the remote nature of the find in the Patagonian glaciers. Paleontologists had to make a 10-hour hike just to get to the site. They also had to camp in extreme weather conditions while maneuvering tricky, rocky surfaces. But collecting and transporting the fossil was a whole other story.
As we went down excavating, weakening the rock, we realized the skeleton was mostly complete, so much that the bones were pushed inwards and we had to make five blocks of approximately 200 kilos each to move it.
The blocks were then airlifted to the Rio Seco Natural History Museum in southern Chile to be prepared for exhibition. The fossil was first discovered by Ruth Pedro more than a decade ago, but because of the site's harsh terrain, its extraction was a complex challenge. Scientists also discovered over 20 other specimens of the same species during the expedition, bringing the total found in the glacier area to 100.
Stopping by and listening to street musicians usually changes our mood for the rest of the day. The experience would be different if one lies under the instrument while it is being played. And that's exactly what a pianist in America has done. Colin Huggins, a busker, wheels his grand piano more than a half a mile from a mini storage to New York's Washington Square Park. He lets people lie down under the instrument and feel the vibrations from the claviers in their bodies. Colin says he wants to help people recover emotionally from the intense disconnect they had faced during COVID lockdowns.
I've always wanted to accommodate feelings in the best way possible, and I want to do it with music, and this is the best way I figure out how to do it. Maybe someday I'll figure out a way to do it even better, and I won't need to push this piano here. But as of now, this is the best I've got.
New York was one of the hardest hit cities by COVID in the U.S. Like other places, the major city imposed lockdowns and tough curbs to contain the virus. Despite that, Colin continued playing on the streets, frequently to an audience of zero. He says he strongly believes that everything will be okay. Cambodian fishermen aiming for small fish were shocked to see the surprise catch tied to their hook. This creature was nothing but an endangered giant freshwater stingray, which had swallowed the fisherman's catch. It was 4 meters long and weighed 180 kilos. The female leviathan is one of the rarest species of fish in Southeast Asia. Therefore, a team of international experts helped unhook the stingray to release it back to the waters unharmed.
All right, so we've just released our giant stingray back into the wild. She's kind of hanging out on the surface of the river here. It's amazing to be able to see her swimming around in her natural habitat and to have participated in the release of this giant stingray today.
The giant stingray was caught in the Mekong River, an important habitat for different species of fish, including huge catfish and barb. However, experts say the river's underwater ecosystem has been damaged by massive plastic wastes. Environmentalists constantly warn that building dams on the Mekong River is also destroying its large fish stock.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Scaling Mount Everest is only a dream for many and a once-in-a-lifetime achievement for most professional mountaineers. Well, not for this Nepali Sherpa, who has now repeated the feat for a record 26th time. 52-year-old Kami Rita led a group of other Sherpa climbers along the traditional Southeast Ridge route to the world's tallest peak. In the process, he beat his own previous record set last year. Rita first scaled Everest in 1994 and has been making the trip nearly every year since then. The Sherpa community is an ethnic group indigenous to the Himalayan region. They are expert mountain navigators who also carry heavy loads. Everest stands nearly 9,000 meters above sea level. The mountain has been climbed more than 10,000 times since it was first scaled in 1953. The bad news is more than 300 people have died trying. Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Kololangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. It replaces the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. While some drivers are obsessed with the speed, some others have a passion for the look of their cars. In Tehran, car tuning lovers have assembled for the biggest show of modified vehicles. Yusuf Jalali has the story.
Fast and furious. It's the biggest show of personal cars turned SUVs. Held in Tehran's Island Karting Track, the event brought together more than 500 motorists to flaunt their modified cars.
This is the only place where car tuning lovers can vent their energy and show off their beautiful cars. When I saw the call for such a big assembly of modified vehicles, I didn't waste a moment and decided to bring my car here.
Exhausts sound deeper, with flames popping out. Sound systems rattle the car roofs. And regular doors are replaced by butterfly doors, opening upward. To these people, car tuning is more than a hobby, but a passion. Majid says he has spent double the price of this Peugeot 206 to turn it into a green beast.
For us, our cars mean everything.
To me, it's love. I save whatever I earn to spend on my car. So I urge the police to respect this love and stop fining us when we roll with our cars on the streets.
Based on Iran's traffic regulations, drivers are not allowed to alter the original design of their cars. Installing loudspeakers and noisy exhaust systems, and even attaching stickers, are associated with fines. Omid says he can't take this. He has transformed his Iranian-made car, dubbed Rana, into a whole new model, saying it looks better now on the street.
I spent whatever I could afford to make the streets look better with our cars, but the police are treating us like we are wrongdoers. I myself oppose dangerous driving in the city. What I want is just to make my car look more attractive.
Car tuning encompasses any modification to a vehicle that would lead to a higher engine performance and dynamic handling of the car. As long as these people stick to these rules, police will not have issues. Otherwise, they must keep these beauties inside their parking lots.
Thank you. However eye-catching they are, these mutated cars are no longer road pets and are good for drifting on tracks like this. Organizers say that's exactly why they held this show, to provide a chance for cartooning maniacs to vent their energy in a safe place. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The third long-duration team of astronauts launched by SpaceX to the International Space Station, ISS, for NASA safely departed the orbiting outpost to begin their descent back to Earth, capping a six-month science mission. Live video showing the capsule drifting away from the station as the two vehicles soared high over Australia was shown on a NASA webcast. Wearing helmeted white and black spacesuits, the four astronauts were seen strapped into the crew cabin shortly before the spacecraft separated from the station, orbiting some 400 kilometers above the Earth. NASA said one of the cosmonauts, Oleg Artemyev, assumed command of the ISS from Marshburn in a handover before Thursday's undocking.
And I relinquish control of the or command of the space station to you.
I accept command. I accept command. Thank you for here. Thank you for friendship. It was unbelievable time to get.
If all goes smoothly, the Crew Dragon craft dubbed Endurance will parachute into the sea off the coast of Florida on Friday. Their departure came about a week after they welcomed their replacement team aboard the station, also currently home to three Russian cosmonauts on a long-term mission.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamidi.
Islamidi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, and other life forms. And this is Youth Station. Thank you so very much for joining us. I am Zainab. She is Zainab.
Everyone's Zainab. Assalamu alaikum. How are you?
Thank you, Sister Zainab. Thank you so very much for joining me.
I'm always glad to join you.
Not that she had a choice. She's been blackmailed to be here.
No, not at all.
Her family's held captive somewhere, and we said you have to come do the show with us or else.
I love Youth Station.
There's been this trending, this discussion lately that our youth are losing their innocence too early, or that the direction the world is heading toward is causing humanity to lose its innocence more.
Yeah.
And that the age of innocence, quote unquote, is somewhat lost.
Exactly.
Society is so corrupted now, more corrupted than it ever was. and our youth and we ourselves. First of all, let's define the term innocence, I think. Let's start off with that. What do you think innocence means?
I think the innocence, the way, the direction you gave it to it, innocence has many definitions, but I think the one you were talking about this right now was innocence is sometimes being not guilty of something, like not doing some unlawful act, but sometimes innocence is not being aware of a lot of things that... The way you said that youth today is aware of a lot of things that maybe the youth some 10 years ago was
weren't
not...
exposed to,
Yeah, exactly. So this exposure to information is taking away the age of innocence. Innocence, I guess, is, yes, not being exposed to many things. In one way.
Being exposed to, like, a lot of the violence... On one hand, I think it's because of, you know, the age of it, we're living in the age of technology.
True.
And everything is just up in your face. There's like, there's no avoiding it at all.
Yeah.
Unless you live in like on top of a hill in a cottage somewhere with no electricity, plumbing, or Wi-Fi. It's like a regular thing a lot in a lot of societies now, especially more Western societies. Not necessarily. A lot of Asian societies as well. I would even venture as far as to say like non-Islamic societies.
True.
But then again, there's a problem with that sort of society, the more Islamic conservative society as well, because certain topics become so taboo that there isn't enough space, safe space to discuss them and raise more awareness, understanding, and mindfulness for people regarding the truths of life. You got to face it anyway. You
know? Yeah.
How long are you going to make it taboo? But there's this also this sort of approach people have toward the topic of innocence. For me, it's still such a very it's still a very vague, very ambiguous thing. I still can't necessarily understand it. It's a notion that I can only connect to children
today,
and in any time. I feel like it's only cool for you to be innocent until a certain age, like that exposure.
I don't think necessarily with children. I think with other age groups as well. I think when I see the youth today.
What do you consider as youth?
Say from the early teens to the late 20s, when I see this age group.
Seriously? That's what you consider as youth?
I consider it.
I'd say mid-40 is still young.
What?
I mean, yeah, you're not as volatile as you were when you were 14.
Well, those are elders.
But then like, yeah, okay, that's like roughly middle-aged maybe. I don't know. Age is another ambiguous topic that I can't wrap my brain around, but that's for another day. So you were saying?
Yeah. I was saying that when I see, for example, if I see a 20-year-old today, say, uploading some stuff on the social media platforms, and I see myself in that age, or I see my classmates or my batchmates in that age, we literally were not aware of those things.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying, though. That's why I'm saying that innocence is something that I can...
Lost now.
That I can only...
Connect to children,
to up to a certain age, you're allowed to be innocent. In fact, you're even safer if you are innocenter, if you're not so overly exposed to a lot of information. But after a certain age... Information is just information.
True.
Knowledge is just knowledge. Go get it.
Yeah.
Go get all of it. You know? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because it basically, in fact, I feel that from a certain age onwards, we need to expose them to as much information knowledge as possible because it creates the groundworks and the foundation of who they're going to be in the future.
All right.
And demanding them or asking them or training them to shy away from so many topics is not going to help anyone, right?
But do you think today that when you get aware of something, you wish I never knew this?
I don't read the news, and I'm pretty sure news is not is never meant to, the audience of news is never meant to be a six-year-old either.
Mm-hmm.
I'm pretty sure someone in my age group is the intended audience for news, but I never read it or I never listen to it. I never follow it. I never watch it because I feel like, well, there's nothing I can do about this certain so-and-so situation that's going on in the other corner of the
but
world.
You don't feel like being updated.
No, I don't want to be updated about how many people are being killed.
All right.
No.
It's not all about killing.
I mean, the thing with news is that it never has good news to tell you. And that's why it sucks.
I think you should change your channel then.
You guys are listening to Youth Station here on IRB English Radio. We're going to be back after a short break, so stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
We still haven't established the meaning of innocence.
True, I think,
I mean, I'm so sorry, but let me just... You defined it as lack of exposure.
Yeah.
Right?
Or being innocence. Unaware to certain things.
Yeah, and being unaware of certain things because ignorance is just bliss.
True.
Right? The less you know, the less... You hate life.
The more you are in your own world.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what I meant by you're only allowed the privilege of that sort of innocence till a certain age.
Till a certain age, yeah.
Right? Also, innocence could mean, in some way, it could mean like being a goody two-shoes. Not being guilty of sin or mistake.
Yeah.
And I think that, again, just that... it has an expiry date.
Or like if certain countries are at war, like we have.
Mm. Is anyone innocent, really? I don't think so. We're all guilty of something.
Really, the people in war getting killed, the civilians getting killed, I think they're innocent people getting killed. They are. We do have innocent people around.
Mm-hmm.
And especially in these wars. For example... I recently saw a clip from Yemen. In that clip, I saw a kid getting killed.
Mm.
The kid was innocent. He had nothing to do with the war.
He was not guilty of anything that would justify taking his life away.
Yeah.
That's what innocent means in this context.
True.
So I think, again, innocence is sort of relative. It has a spectrum.
Yeah.
Right?
I think it's a broad...
It's a definitely... And depending on the situation...
Depending on the situation, you can
like
take out
the
meaning.
Like when it comes to the murder trial of John Lennon, I'm totally innocent. I wasn't even born when John Lennon was shot, right? The climate, I'm not very innocent in regard to the climate changing.
True.
Right?
Yeah.
And also, there's a spectrum in the topic of climate change as well,
mm-hmm.
some people are super duper innocent and some people are super duper guilty.
True.
I think I'm somewhere toward the innocent.
All right.
Right. Because I don't even own a car because I'm so anxious about.
So not owning things makes you innocent, right?
Right.
Not owning things makes you innocent.
Not owning things that would harm the environment would make me innocent in this
All
area.
Right. Not harming the
in
environment.
In this area, right? In this
right.
specific area.
Mm-hmm.
Not being born when John Lennon was shot makes me innocent in that area.
True. Completely a situation dependent thing.
Absolutely. Though no one is absolutely innocent unless they're a child. I was a pain in the neck as a child. Still am, but you know, I express it less now. I was more honest in my annoyingness when I was a kid. There's also this thing that people are under the perception, I'm more innocent than others.
I don't think so.
I don't think so either. I mean, who
really?
Are you to judge
so,
if other people are less innocent than you?
At least we have. So at least at some point of time, our opinions do not clash. Yeah.
Right? There's no such thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because you to judge if other people are less innocent than you?
True. You don't know each and every part of other person.
Exactly.
Like,
it could just come back into that situation thing.
True.
You might be more innocent in this situation. They could be more innocent in another situation.
And yeah, you know, since we are talking about innocence, you reminded me of something very important. Like,
what?
I have seen people committing sins directly, like openly.
Mm.
And then... when you ask them.
Confront them, yeah.
Yeah. What's happening, man? And they say like, I'll tell Allah tomorrow on the Day of Judgment that I was innocent to this thing. I never knew that you ordered us, you know, innocent towards the commands of Allah.
Mm. Innocent it's, again, it's not that ignorance is bliss situation.
Exactly.
You can't feign ignorance.
I think so, yeah. Because I think sometimes it's being, like you said, like, can we say, I am innocent? So I don't think you can
no
say
one
we're
is completely
because,
innocent.
Because, you know, the same Book of Commandments is going telling you to go and do research, to read, to contemplate things, to get aware about the things. So, yeah. Not
see, sometimes you've got compound ignorance. You don't know that you're ignorant. You're ignorant toward yeah. your ignorance.
Exactly.
And that's one thing.
That's the
right?
it's, again, peak it goes of innocence.
Back, yeah, it goes back to, it's the same thing with, again, you got to be living on a mountaintop somewhere in a hut with no plumbing or electricity or Wi-Fi
yeah.
not to know some things are going on in life.
True.
And even in that situation, I feel like anyone who searches for any form of meaning in life, mm-hmm. any truth in life,
mm-hmm.
will realize that you got to have a principle. And then when you've got principle, you've got a principle, you've got values. When you've got values, you've got responsibilities. When you've got responsibilities, then there's going to be accountability. And then, you know, you got to answer to someone. It's either
exactly.
your conscience or God or universe or, I don't know, Yoda, whatever you
want to call it. You are accountable at it.
Exactly. And when that happens, you're not that innocent anymore.
True.
So it's okay, you guys. As long as you don't hurt other people and yourself, you're good. You're not that innocent, but you're good. It's fine. It's totally fine not to be completely innocent. Don't hurt people. And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Youth Station. Thank you for being with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker, abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Allah, 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 Allah. انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah, subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah, walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah, wallahu akbar.
The laws of Islam are not concerned merely with performing the mandatory ritual prayer, namaz, supplicatory prayer, and pilgrimage. These form just one section of the laws of Islam. Praying and making pilgrimage are just one concern among a number covered by Islam. Islam deals with politics, with administering a country. Islamic laws can administer large countries. It is the responsibility of the presidents of Islamic countries, the rulers of the Islamic countries, the governments of Islamic countries to introduce Islam to the world.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Islam and our deeds. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini said, "My dear ones, do not fear sacrificing lives and properties in the way of God. Islam and the Islamic nation, for such was the conduct of the great prophet, his executors, awsiya and awliya, and our blood is of no better hue than that of the martyrs of Karbala, which was shed in opposition to the cruel monarch who feigned Islam and declared himself the caliph of Islam. You who have risen up for Islam, who sacrifice your lives and properties, are in the ranks of the martyrs of Karbala because you follow their school." Now, in this part of his speech, Imam Khomeini is referring to the martyrs of the Karbala. And it is true that whoever steps forward and he follows the path of the Karbala, and he is the true follower of the school of the Karbala, if they sacrifice themselves, if they get martyred, they will have the ranks of the martyrs of the Karbala. Because what the martyrs of Karbala have done in that time, you today are doing the same thing. And therefore, if you're following their footsteps, you will also get the same ranks from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi.
This is important that we should not fear sacrificing ourselves, our properties, in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in the Quran, Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ. And those who struggled in the path of Allah with their wealth and anfusahum and with their lives, for them there is the paradise, for them there are the ranks and status, for them there are the good rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must not have any fear of being sacrificed in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should not have any fear of giving away our things, our properties in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have seen that in the early time of Islam, how the Lady Khadija has given all her wealth for the sake of Islam, we need to respect the sacrifices that are made by the Lady Khadija salamullah alayha, by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and by Lady Zainab salamullah alayha, and especially the first lady who sacrificed herself for the system of wilaya, which is Bibi Fatima or Lady Fatima salamullah alayha.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent, a weekly program that will address the most important issues in the South Asian region that affect the governments, organizations, communities, and most importantly, the people. And as always, we will dissect the issues and present you with different perspectives from experts and people. So, stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will discuss the detention of hundreds of Rohingya celebrating Eid al-Fitr in Bangladesh, and European leaders' failure to make Narendra Modi change his position on Russia in his Euro tour.
Bangladesh has given refuge to about 1 million Rohingya who faced prosecution for centuries. Their independent kingdom in Arakan, what is today known as Rakhine State, was raided by Burma in 1784 and they were crushed with Burma's independence in 1948. The 1962 coup made it worse, and the 1982 Citizenship Act rendered them illegal. But the worst happened under the Nobel Peace Prize winner Aung San Suu Kyi only 5 years ago, with hundreds of thousands of Rohingya fleeing to Bangladesh.
As Bangladesh's Muslims were enjoying the second day of Eid al-Fitr holidays, the police detained over 450 Rohingya on a beach in the town of Cox's Bazar. Like other Muslims, they too were celebrating the Eid. Police said the move was a part of security measures to provide safety for the tourists visiting that area. The beach of Cox's Bazar is the country's largest resort district, attracting millions of tourists during holiday seasons, such as Eid al-Fitr, which is a major Muslim festival in Bangladesh. The detained Rohingya were sent back to the camps to join about 1 million Rohingya refugees. They are banned from leaving the camps, surrounded by barbed wire. About 750,000 of them took refuge only 5 years ago, amid the crackdown by Myanmar's military and extremist Buddhists. Violence is on the rise in the extremely crowded camps. This has made Dhaka transfer over 20,000 refugees to the remote island of Basanjar in the Bay of Bengal. The Rohingya, who faced persecution in their home country, now have only two options: either to remain isolated in densely crowded camps in Cox's Bazar, or to move to the remote island prone to deadly cyclones during the monsoon season.
Bangladesh is giving protection to some 1 million Rohingya refugees in Cox's Bazar and Bahasanchar Island. At the same time, it has effectively restricted the freedom of movement of the refugees by banning them from leaving the camps. Transferring refugees to a flood-prone island, banning Rohingya-led community schools, denying employment rights for refugees, and bulldozing some 3,000 Rohingya shops inside the camps are other signs of Bangladesh's growing intolerance towards Rohingya. Let's see why this is the case.
The majority of the Rohingya refuse to return to their homeland. They'd prefer to stay in Bangladesh with no work, poor sanitation, and little education.
Unfortunately, not a single Rohingya could yet return due to the lack of political will and decisive action on the part of Myanmar in creating a conducive environment for return.
Providing some 1 million Rohingya with refuge has been challenging for Bangladesh. Exhausted Dhaka urges the world and international bodies to provide more assistance. It has called on the UN to increase its attention to the situation in Myanmar and pave the way for the safe and sustainable return of the Rohingya. Bangladesh's call comes as the UN has already described Myanmar's persecution of the Rohingya under the former de facto leader Aung San Suu Kyi as a textbook example of ethnic cleansing. At the same time, the UN Refugee Agency reported Myanmar has killed men, slaughtered children, raped women, and burnt entire villages to the ground during the leadership of the Nobel Peace Prize winner. In the neighboring country India, the Rohingya are not welcome as much as they are in Bangladesh. India is not a signatory to the UN Refugee Convention of 1951, nor its 1967 protocol. Hence, the 40,000 Rohingya refugees in India face the risk of deportation, even those who hold UNHCR's refugee cards. Altogether, Bangladesh is the only safe haven for the Rohingya.
To have more insight on the plight of Rohingya refugees in Bangladesh, we are now joined by Mr. Phil Robertson, Deputy Asia Director at HRW Bangkok. First of all, welcome to the program, sir. Now let's begin with the conditions of Rohingya refugees in camps at Cox's Bazar. How are they being treated and how should they be treated? And also, the restrictions on their movement, why is it in place and can't it be removed?
Well, we are talking about the largest refugee camp in the world, and it is quite clear that there are major restrictions on the Rohingya that are abusing their rights. You know, you mentioned the issue of restrictions on movement. What that means is the Bangladesh authorities will not allow people to leave the camp. They will not allow them to pursue livelihoods or, you know, earn money. And more than that, actually, they're building around the camps various different concrete and barbed wire fences, which are going to make it very difficult for people to move in and out of the camp, and also create significant dangers for people when there are issues of fires in the camp. There's been some major fires burning down large portions of the camp, and a number of people have been unable to flee these fires because of the fences, and you know the result has been injuries and deaths. Bangladesh also does not allow Rohingya children to pursue the right to education in the camps, and they've closed down many of the schools, which is frankly outrageous and unacceptable. So we think that the Bangladesh authorities can do a lot to improve the situation for the refugees there, you know, making sure that they have adequate food and medical services, ending the restrictions on movement, ending the restrictions on education, and allowing these people to lead more normal lives.
Now, Mr. Robertson, let's talk about the international law which prohibits the forced return of refugees to places where their lives or freedom would be threatened. Considering the prosecution of Rohingya in Myanmar and that the UN says there is a serious risk that genocidal actions may occur or recur, Bangladesh cannot deport the Rohingya refugees. Now, how can this issue be addressed?
Well, there has to be a negotiated solution between the governments of Myanmar and Bangladesh, which would be supported by the UN Refugee Agency and by the international community. But that can only happen when there are guarantees of a safe, voluntary return for these refugees with full rights. I mean, and that means Myanmar granting them full citizenship rights, you know, and obviously amending the Citizenship Act of 1982, and permitting those who go back the right to freedom of movement, access to livelihoods, and access to basic services. You know, there has to be a situation where people are able to go back to a situation that really existed before 2012 when we had the first pogroms against the Rohingya. It is a major issue to be addressed, and so far we don't see the political will from the Myanmar government side to address this issue. It is a military government in Myanmar. The people who are in charge are the same people who drove the Rohingya out in 2017. And so, unfortunately, Bangladesh is stuck trying to get more pressure on Myanmar, but so far it's not been working. And they need more support to demand that Myanmar put in place the kind of guarantees and structures that will allow the Rohingya to return safely and voluntarily.
Said India is not a signatory to the UN Refugee Convention of 1951 or its 1967 protocol. It also does not have a clear refugee policy. There are reports that the Indian government deports many Rohingya refugees, even those holding UNHCR refugee cards. Now, how do you view this matter?
Well, it's outrageous and unacceptable for India to be arresting Rohingya refugees. And what they've been doing is arresting them and essentially throwing away the key. They've been keeping them in indefinite detention in horrible conditions in prisons and in immigration detention centers.